Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. This morning is Sunday, January 5th, 2020. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we are so grateful and happy you could all join us this morning. We'll start with our morning prayer.
These are statements from page 79 of the Blue Book. May the allness of God, love, and the nothingness of aught else serve to cover the question of your protection, and the allness of good and the powerlessness and non-existence of evil be the reality of your thought. The unseen silent forces of God are standing sentinel over me and mine and all, silencing, destroying, and annihilating the unseen silent arguments of the serpent, material sense. All is mind, and mind is God, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient good.
Thank you. We're smiling here. That's one of our favorites. Carol uses that a lot for the watches, or at times, I should say. Okay, and Linda, our watching point from 500 Watching Points by Gilbert Carpenter.
Watch number one. Watch lest you attempt to do anything in Christian Science from any standpoint except that of joy. Our leader's hymn admonishes us to follow and rejoice all the rugged way. Work in Christian Science that is done joyously has a power and effectiveness that work done as a solemn duty never has. If you seem to have lost your joy, obey Mrs. Eddy's command, quote, if your joy is lost, handle animal magnetism, end quote. If this is properly done, your joy will return and you can again take up your work. Our leader once wrote to George Kinter, quote, gladness and rejoicing are divine in essence, and their reward is manifold in its effect, end quote. If you should fall through the ice, you would become further imprisoned if you attempted to swim at once for the shore. The first thing to do is to rise. Then you can clamber onto the surface of the ice and walk to shore. This rising to the surface symbolizes the lightening of thought necessary in preparation for all effort in Christian Science. Quote, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, end quote. That was Proverbs 10:28.
Thank you. Okay, comments on that? Watching point number one, right? First one.
Well, that seems to be good counsel for dealing with anything in life, didn't it? Get your thought up to God for anything, whether you're in trouble or not.
Yeah, what does Bignell Young say about that, about joy? If you're not, well, he says, if you're not having fun practicing Christian Science, you're not practicing Christian Science. It should be joyful. And if you lose your joy, then you need to examine and ask yourself why and get to the bottom of it and get your joy back. Because what does Christ Jesus say? Your joy what?
No man taketh from you.
Thank you very much. No man taketh from you. And he leaves what? Peace and also joy, and not as the world gives, but the joy of knowing the Father. And I know we sang this hymn Wednesday that I love so much. And you know, Carol was commenting too. I had it open on the pew the rest of the service, but number 56. Father, thou joy of loving hearts, Thou fount of life, thou light of men, from all the best that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. How many of us have turned to all the attractions of material world seeking that joy? And it's not there. You can look and try and as long as you want, but you won't find it there. We turn unfilled to thee again. It's such a beautiful thought and so true. And so we were once told here, if you've lost your joy, one thing to do is go through the hymnal and sing hymns. Consecutively, randomly, whatever way you want to, but when you start singing a hymn and thinking about the words, your joy will return. And I do remember I was telling someone this week, and I know I've given a testimony about it, but this was years ago. It was a January 1st, and I was just feeling very depressed in the morning. And I did this. I turned to the hymns, and number 35, dark and cheerless is the morn, uncompanioned, Lord, by thee. Joyless is the day's return. Till thy mercy's beams I see, till they inward light impart, glad my eyes and warm my heart. And that broke it. How could it not? And it is dark and cheerless when you think you're uncompanioned by God. And this whole lesson this week on God is about having him as your companion. Moses, seeing him face to face, knowing him as a friend. And so
close at hand.
Close at hand. And hearing his voice. And that's what we will get into this morning. So never accept joylessness. It's no part of you.
And just on that subject, what's another principle? What's another way to find joy?
Gratitude.
Be grateful for the good that you have. Yep, absolutely. And there's one more thing that will always bring joy.
You bless somebody. Look to help others.
Thank you. Look for something to do for somebody else. Mrs. Eddy says, and I'm not sure if it's a direct quote, but loving unselfishly is itself bliss. She talks about the bliss of loving unselfishly.
Unselfed
love.
Well, there, as we've said, there's nothing more depressing than just thinking about yourself. Believe me, that's really depressing. So, and we've learned the opposite of depression is?
Depression.
Lawrence, were you going to speak?
Yes, I think it's true that, you know, I think when you start saying, well, I can do something for someone, it really does break it. It takes your thought off yourself. I've had to do it many times. It really does. Or who can I bless? Or what prayer can I give to bless someone? And it really does do it. That's the point of the selflessness in this whole mission, I think.
Yes, it is. So we were born to bless others, or we live for that. And that's why that statement from Fidelity that I mention often, that was such a game changer for me. Too soon, we cannot turn from disease in the body to find disease in the mortal mind and
its cure in
working for God.
Its cure in working for God. Because you see, any problem, I don't care what it is, relationship problem, physical problem, financial problem, you get focused on the problem. And you focus on the problem, and the problem seems to just flourish. You take your eyes off the problem and you focus on God, your heavenly Father, and are grateful for him and praise him and think what you can do in his vineyard, what you can do to work for him. And your problems will get less and less. They will diminish until they finally disappear, as Mrs. Eddy says.
And I've done a lot of times doing that, that later on in the day, I'll think, wasn't something bothering me before?
But this is important because a lot of people look for joy in getting things. You know, I mean, that's what advertising is all about. That's what the material world says. But that's not where you, there's no such thing as selfish joy. It just doesn't work. Joy comes in giving.
All right. Okay. Our subject this morning is God, Golden Text, 1 Kings 19, and Jeffrey, our Golden Text reader.
And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice.
So what does that mean to you, Jeff?
The Lord is not in the turmoil and the tempest which can be going on inside your head. It's in the still small voice is how you connect with the Lord.
Thank you. Anyone else?
Well, I also saw that if the Lord is not in the wind, then there's no power there. Earthquake, has no power there. And so there's no power in those. It's only the power comes from the still small voice, from the quietness and stillness. And that always, the stillness, you know, to be still, that's where we hear, that's where the power is. And there's many times in the Bible where it says, stand still, be still, because that's the only place you're going to find God and his power, his, what he's saying to you or wants you to know.
Thank you very much. And the lesson says, be still. And know that I am God. And also, therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Jeremy, were you going to speak?
It made me think of chemicalization when the truth comes and all this upheaval seems to happen, but so then it's just gone. You're left with God.
Yes.
Yeah, God is not destructive. God doesn't cause problems or create destruction. You know, there are legal contracts that use the term act of God to describe disastrous events, you know, so that no human being is actually financially responsible for the results. Well, really, what's that all about? A hurricane is an act of God? No. But we come to accept these things if we aren't careful.
Thank you. And where does Christ Jesus say that we should pray?
In our closet.
In our closet. shutting out all the material senses. And that's sometimes not easy to do when you've been used to just being tuned into music or TV or other things. Got to shut it all out. And I love in chapter prayer, which we should all know well, but where she says that we have, I mean, think of this, audience with spirit. Audience with spirit. You have this privilege day and night if you seek it, to sit in the very presence of power of God. So be mindful of this and be grateful for it. And the more you are and the more you're mindful of it, the more it will be in part of your life. And to shut, close the door to the material senses. I gave this a few weeks ago, but I love it so much. In the poem by John Greenleaf Whittier, The Quiet Room. And this portion of this poem was given by Mrs. Eddy to one of her students. And I have it framed in one of my rooms. And so I find it well to come for deeper rest to this still room. For here the habit of the soul feels less the outer world's control. And from the silence multiplied by these still forms on every side, the world that time and sense has known falls off and leaves us God alone. You know, he was such a wonderful poet. Mrs. Eddy healed him of something at one time, and he was grateful to her. And you find him in our hymnal often. I love his poetry. So think about that. That is what you are working to achieve, to have some space somewhere in your home or anywhere. It can be on a train. It can be in a plane. It can be anywhere, but where you shut out those senses, material senses, and are alone with the Father, seeking audience with him.
And who's the audience?
Could be us.
Yeah. We are the audience, not God. We don't have anything to tell to God.
That's it. We go to listen.
We are the audience.
There was a I can't remember his name now, but he said he was comparing an audience with God rather than an audition. You know, we don't go in to talk to God about this is what I want and this. No, that, it's an audience, not an audition.
Yes.
I love that comparison.
Very good. Or bringing, as we say, bringing God your to-do list.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are no dress rehearsals in life.
Yeah. And that's a good thing. Let's make the most of it.
Do it right the first time.
And then read Lillian 29 in the responsive reading.
If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul.
That's it. Do you? Are you? Do you? Is that paramount in your existence? All your heart, all your soul, all everything you have to, the Bible is full of it, isn't it? Psalms, you know, panting like a deer. You're just the most, the deep and one desire of your heart. That was in our watch message last night. But if you're really seeking money or a beautiful home or a vacation or a perfect relationship or whatever, if that's first in your thought.
Or just a healing from a disease.
Or a healing from disease, yeah. That's the cart before the horse.
This is how we love him. This is how we show we love him. I mean, for God to be most important to us, first yes. in our lives. Mm-hmm.
And that is true about hearing him and as a friend. You have to really want it. You have to know that you can. So Florence, read 36 in the responsive reading, and you spoke to it on the forum.
Oh, it says that out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. I wrote about that because reading it, it just struck me, and it's one of the complaints, so to speak, that I hear all the time. Like, how do I hear God? You know, I think then you're starting off with not being what God made. And that's why you wouldn't hear. He says that he made us so we can hear him. If we take just that, well, God said so. So I can hear him and start off our thinking with that. But I can hear God because he has made me capable of hearing him. Otherwise, how would we hear the instructions? I just said that what kind of a father, mother would that be if we were made not to hear his voice? Often we hear, but I cannot hear God or I do not feel his presence. Our father, mother is too close for any of those suggestions to be even possible. And then I said that let us learn to reject any such deceiving lies and persist in claiming what is ours from Deuteronomy 4:36, which is, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. We reflect all that he is, including the Christ mind, with perfect spiritual understanding, which is hearing, because God gave us that ability so we can hear him.
Thank you. Very important. This is why we read the Bible, but you have to be willing to accept it. So every time you say, I can't hear God, you're negating what God is telling you. And if you declare it for yourself, what, you become a law to yourself. That's why we're told to be a law to ourselves. The mental malpractice cannot harm us, either when asleep or when awake. You don't declare a negative and then expect good things to happen. No, you declare for yourself. He made you to hear his voice. Therefore, you can do it. Children, babies, infants even, naturally hear the Father's voice. You get re-educated not to. You shut it down. You turn it off. You say, that can't be right. Or maybe you don't like what's coming to you. You want to hear something else.
Or you start catering to the physical senses. As she says, Spirit, God is heard when the senses are silent. We're trained not to silence the senses, right? We're trained to rely on them, to listen to them, to fear what they tell us. Well, that's backwards. That shuts out God.
And the intercommunication is always from
God to man.
To man.
God speaking to you. Therefore, the other erroneous belief is, well, my body is speaking, telling me in pain. Well, if God didn't say it, it's not being said. So let's get back to the truth of the matter. And stay on that right side. God speaks peace, beauty, order, serenity, joy. And it's always being transmitted. And it needs, as the lesson also says, what? Does it need wires?
Does it need electricity?
No. No. Go ahead.
When I first came here wondering about it, I just started small, like taking the the drive to church. Do I go this way or that? You know, and yeah, I even did it today. I ended up taking a different way than I normally do. And I always say when I take a left, if I feel that it's wrong, I'm going to turn around. So, and everything I do, I try to be like that. Whatever is the right way, I want to do it. So.
Thank you.
Yeah. And because you've learned to do that, you manage this huge website flawlessly. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
When you reach...
Sorry.
Yeah, no. When you reach sort of times when you're not sure what to do, you listen and God tells you what to do.
And have practitioner support.
Exactly. You have the humility to get help.
He's humble, and anyone who's ever met Jeremy will know that. You would never know all that he does. Because he always expresses that humility, which allows him to let God use him, and that's why he can do what he does. And it's incredible what he does. And I guess now's a good time for this. I have so many things to talk about. Florence, yes. Go ahead, Florence, before I...
No, exactly what you were saying. I was just going to say is the meekness that allows God to take over. That's all.
Yes. That's
Jeremy, yeah. Uh-huh.
And it's this inner voice, it's this intuition. Parthens, Bob, our friend in Colorado who writes on the forum, you know, he gave the definition of angels. God's thoughts passing to man, spiritual intuitions, pure and perfect. The inspiration of goodness, purity, and immortality, counteracting all evil, sensuality, and mortality. It's a wonderful definition of angels to know and work with. And he sent me this article called Angels, which is now on our website. And it's a very good one from early on, what year, 1899, or anyway, when Mrs. Eddy was still here, from the journal. And it is by Blanche Hersey Hogue. And one thing she says, and this is very important to understand, and it's in the lesson. It is further written, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. That's a quote. And then she says, to these tribes about Israel, the Israelites' deadliest enemies, the angel of God was to bring in the children of Israel. Their enemies must be faced. If vanquished, and according to the text, Israel was to be led by the angel to a direct encounter with that which was to be overthrown. Herein is illustrated one of the greatest lessons of Christian Science, that the office of a newly discovered good is to uncover and to destroy hitherto unrecognized evils. And that the angel of right thinking leads directly to the detection of the evil nature of evil thinking. It goes on. It's really good. But this wipes out this, I must be loving on everything's nice and all, it's wonderful, that Christian Scientists adopt. And I was one that did this. I see no evil, hear no evil. I didn't want to, you know, and not listening. So... your ability to hear God's voice enables you more and more to discern what's wrong, not as real, but as impersonal animal magnetism, and thus destroy it. And it must be done. You can't run from this. That's what this is saying. The angel brought them to encounter it. Because when you run from it, you will continue running and running, and then you wonder why you're so anxious and a miserable mess. Errors are to be confronted and then proved to be nothing. They're not to be ignored, but to be faced. And this is this was written a long time ago, but in the movement, and when I was in that, under that spell, I would say, you know, I thought I was just to avoid it all or ignore it all or something. But the more I did that, the more anxious I became. And something was definitely not right. So.
Interesting. That really helped, because having grown up under that same model, another thing they didn't like was to see or feel evil. And you're supposed to feel the danger. It's not making a reality of it, but it's interesting, because then if they felt it, they felt like something was bad rather than, I mean, they twisted it. I don't know how to explain it, but it's almost like they thought if you had that in your life, it was bad and it had to go away. And then that goes back to what we've talked about before. Then there would be guilt and stuff if you had things rather than.
Imagine if Nehemiah had turned from the call. I mean, he felt that unrest, and then
that's true.
He took action and he did what he was supposed to do.
Thank you so much. And that we had a Bible study in Nehemiah yesterday.
Yeah, and we'll have another one in a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
And why is it that people fear facing evil and destroying it? Why is it that they're afraid to do that?
For me, I didn't know how. They didn't teach it.
Well, they also think it has more power.
Yeah. They're not trusting God. They believe it is a power. They are ultimately very afraid of it.
And feeling anxious is uncomfortable, so you want to get rid of it, which makes it something instead of knowing that it's nothing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think in most cases, it's because people personalize it. They attach it to a person, then they don't want to deal with it because they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Or if they attach it to themselves, they don't want to embarrass themselves in front of other people by admitting that they made a mistake or did something wrong. It's always personal sense that keeps people from handling animal magnetism, from destroying errors, either in themselves or in others. This is Eddie says, evil is neither person, place, nor thing.
If David had believed Goliath was a big, huge power, he wouldn't have run to meet it and destroy it. But he understood. And he understood it because he had been living it moment by moment, as we all must. It's a moment by moment overcoming it in our thinking and in our experience. And then you prove its nothingness, and then you gain greater faith, understanding, and victory over it. But it has to be met. It can't be evaded, ignored, avoided. So we thank, I thank Bob for that article, and all of you can read it and study it, because some of it is quite deep. And he says too, it requires, or she says, it requires both insight and bravery to call one's own unhappy emotions and moods, self-love, envy, resentment, self-pity, cowardice, self-justification, criticism, vanity, greed, appetite, indolence, anger, or malice. Yet, spiritual intuition often leads one to just such discovery and to the righteous conquest of such enemies before any abiding peace can be obtained. For this purpose, Christian Science has come into the world, and its task is not accomplished till Christian practice and profession are so quickened as to utterly overthrow these evil habits and quite break down their images. This is the mental anatomy. And as you grow more and more, your spiritual self will tell you how you need to change. I think I spoke about that in my testimony on Wednesday. And these are ways that God speaks to you. Yes, the angel thoughts, the spiritual intuition. Jeremy talked about unrest. Nehemiah was what?
He was sad. He wept.
He wept. He was troubled. And he didn't just ignore that and say, oh, this is error. I'm not going to think these thoughts. So what is this, God? And he was upset because the walls were broken down, because what the heck was going on in Jerusalem?
And he didn't ask for peace. He asked for what to do.
Yes. He didn't ask for peace or just avoiding the situation. He went and he righted the wrong. God speaks. And sometimes you will get a feeling of unrest, like you can't settle down. Then you ask God, what do I need to know about this situation, or about what is it? What are you trying to tell me? And he will tell you. Sometimes it'll come as a voice, as it did in olden days. You know, you'll hear a voice. This is the way, walk ye in it. Usually for me, it is this strong feeling, intuition feeling of that I have to do something. And I have to do it. And the more you develop it, the more you do it, the more he speaks. And the more you can't disobey, because when you disobey, what happens?
It can be very painful.
You learn it.
And the voice can become more and more faint.
Yeah. If you willfully and deliberately disobey over and over and over, then you feel like, I can't hear God. And you can't, because you haven't been listening. You shut him out. But if you develop, it's a developed skill. We are given it. So develop it, and develop it in your children. It's the greatest gift you can give them. Turn them to God. Don't turn them to you. Turn them to God. What does God say? And what is right for them is different from what would be right for someone else. Because God speaks to us directly to meet our individual needs.
And some people keep a pen and paper on their bed table, because often these ideas come in the middle of the night.
And I think with Nehemiah, didn't he start rebuilding the walls at the homes before going beyond that area? His first focus was rebuild the wall right at the houses, right by your home.
I don't know. I haven't heard that one.
Mike?
Mike is our moderator. Okay,
yes, as a matter of fact, I think the quote is exactly on that for next week. The fact that first you build up your own wall, and then you build up the wall for everybody else. And in general, error leaves you alone while you're building up your own wall, but then when you, and this is talked about many times here at Plainfield, is that when you start trying to help the world and others, that's when you really meet the resistance. And that's exactly the order things went through in the story of Nehemiah.
Thank you, Mike. Mm-hmm. That will be for a couple of weeks. We'll continue.
Good point.
Yeah, good point. And thank you, Melissa. We have a visitor from Connecticut today. Now, Linda, you spoke about God being our friend.
Well, yes, it is talked about a lot here, and the practitioner I hear keeps telling me I need to have that connection. And Joanne wrote in here that it's right in your consciousness. It's clicked to a new understanding for me, and I appreciated it. And there's a writing by Peter B. Voss that you've read here at the round table that I use a lot. And to me, it felt like it was like a friend talking to you, because often the stuff that I am not as much as it does, but what would go through my head was not very friendly.
Well, read the first paragraph of that.
Okay.
Peter B. Ross.
It's called, How Can You Help Yourself? Tell yourself, and do so frequently, that you are the temple of the living God, the place of health, strength, freedom, and buoyancy, and confidence. Say to yourself, I am the temple of the living God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let this world of pain and trouble be still. I am eternal life on exhibition. I am the place where all-knowing mind is diffusing courage, wisdom, resourcefulness, keenness of vision, and soundness of judgment. I just have no capacity for failure or sickness.
Is that how you speak to yourself? You know, Gary likes to use the phrase, well, he's his own worst enemy. If you're not speaking to yourself that way, what voice are you listening to? It's another hymn. I will hear no other voices. I will heed no other call.
Because when you heed the other calls, you do become your own worst enemy.
Yeah, that's why to start off saying, I can't hear God's voice. Well, thanks a lot. Whoever's speaking to me, thanks a lot for telling me that, whoever's speaking to me. So whoever's speaking to me better get that you-know-what out of town.
Like in Peter B. Ross says, stop telling yourself these lies. Refuse to think or argue this way, because every time you do so, you take into mentality. Well, actually, he says, that's not words. He talks about you're building up the mesmerism, and that really, well, here it is. Every time you think or declare one of these untruths, you add to the mesmerism, which is already weighing you down.
Yes.
That's the line.
Thank you. It's called self-mesmerism. Go ahead, Franz.
I like a writer put it this way, and I thought it was so funny. He's like, if you're guilty, why are you looking for a defense attorney, right? The truth. I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, which is accepting the lie that is coming forth. Then why bother with the truth? Which is, it doesn't make sense if you look at it that way. That's why the emphasis of we always have to start from perfection, perfect God, perfect man, as the basis of thought and demonstration. So we really can't afford not to keep knowing the truth about ourselves, as Mrs. Eddy insists on, the truth of your being. Cling to the truth of your being. Don't forget that. And that's where we start from, saying, no, I'm being accused. I'm not guilty. You can defend me, instead of I'm guilty and then still looking for defense.
Right.
Well, that must be the reason why Mrs. Eddy has a lesson subject on reality and a lesson subject on unreality.
Mm-hmm.
Because that if you start with the wrong message, you just have the wrong concept of reality. Your whole concept of reality needs to change. Mrs. Eddy calls it a change of basis, or change of base.
So one simple thing we were taught here, when you get a thought, is this a thought from a God who loves me? If it's a thought from a God who loves me, well, then you can accept it. If it's not, then who is telling me that I can't hear your voice? Who is telling me that I'm sick? Who is telling me I can't find proper employment? What is this voice that's telling me these things? And if it's not God, do you want to listen to it?
No.
So kick it out and don't listen to it. And Karen wrote, what did you write about the responsive reading, about meditating on what?
Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. So in Webster's 1928 dictionary, consider to fix the mind on, with a view to careful examination, to think on with care, to ponder, to study, to meditate on. And I wrote, as I thought of this passage and what it was telling me, was that I have to stop more often in my reading and really consider what it is that's being told to me. Here it is asking me, do you really accept with all your heart that God is all there is in heaven above, or the invisible, and upon the earth beneath, or the visible? Then I have to accept that there could be no possible circumstance where error of any sort could exist, be it sin, disease, discord of any kind. It is not possible. And that's it, as my practitioner likes to say.
That is it. And that's your basis of it all. And as you get into that sense of the omnis, it's in the lesson about God in the very beginning, the omnis, God being all presence, all power, all knowledge, everything. Then when the imposter starts to creep into your thought, the liar, you detect it more easily and you don't listen to it. All your red flags go up. When I first came, I didn't have that. And they just, all of it came, you know, bumbling through my head, and I didn't have any filter. I had to learn to get a filter and not let all those bumbling thoughts get in my head and try to take root.
And at first, you know, it's possible to have doubts, you know, is really true. It is, you know, is God really all? Can I really count on this? It, you know, it's possible to doubt that. But once you have a healing, don't forget it. Remember that the allness of God is taking care of you, and it proved itself. And once you get to where you have no doubt, then you have dominion. Then you have joy that no man can take from you. There's no greater feeling than that dominion and that joy. And that's where the joy comes from.
And this is, my soul doth magnify the Lord. A beautiful prayer of Mary in Luke. Is your soul magnifying the Lord? Do you magnify all the good in your life? Do you go that? Do you just talk to about your children? Do you express it at testimony meetings? Is your soul magnifying the Lord? Or are you magnifying, oh, this, I got a bump here and I didn't get my job last week and this didn't happen? And is that what you're magnifying? Well, then you're probably going to have more of it until you stop. So let your soul magnify the Lord and be grateful. Hitherto the Lord hath helped me, and hitherto he will. Just magnify all the healings you have had. Glorify God, thank him, praise him. And that opens thought to receive more. And of course, in the lesson, the first in Science and Health, Shar, do you want to read the definition of God?
God, the great I am, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence.
Thank you. We've been taught here you live with that every day. You identify yourselves with those synonyms because God is all-knowing. You're all-knowing. You know everything you need to know at every given moment in time. You'll know what you need to know. All-seeing, because God is all-seeing. You're all-seeing. Your vision is clear and accurate. He gives you sight, gives you all your senses, because they're not human, they're divine, and they're without age, decay, or anything else. All acting. You have any problems moving around? God is all acting. He's in your action. Know that. Apply it to yourself. And then you go through each one. Think about it for yourself. And then you expand. I do watches on with these thoughts, knowing that these thoughts, these synonyms of God are governing not only myself, my home, my family, my church, my nation, and my world. You give a great benediction to the world when you're knowing these truths. Tremendous. Tremendous power. And again, too, I've said this before, if someone tells you they don't believe in God, you can say, do you believe in love? Do you believe in truth? I doubt there are very few people who will say that, no, I don't believe in love and I don't believe in truth, don't believe in life. Usually they will say, well, yeah, I guess I do. And from there you can expand. But everyone believes in God. This definition of God, it's universal. And with that, yesterday we mentioned you know, we have our lessons and other things translated in many languages, and we have more recently this Dear Napoleon in Pakistan, who's been translating in Hindi, Urdu. Yes, and this is the letter that he wrote Jeremy. As I have been working for the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent since an almost a year, I have gone through many wonderful teachings and blessings in 2019 through this church. The church brought strength and a special energy to my Christian faith personally. I have been in prayers and asked the Holy Spirit to guide me. I got the answer, and a voice came to my heart to become the member of your church. I am still in prayers and asking Lord's guidance on it. So we can pray about that. This would be our first member from Pakistan. But this area, we are getting this truth out on our website. The free course, God's Word, no limitation, no, don't have to pay for it. Get it out. And these people are hungering for it, and they're getting it. They're getting it because it's the truth. It's easily gotten. This dear fellow is getting it. It's changing his life. And this is what's happening. And it goes with the still small voice of scientific thought reaches over continent and ocean to the globe's remotest bound. The inaudible voice of truth is to the human mind as when a lion roareth. It is heard in the desert and in the dark places of fear. It arouses the seven thunders of evil and stirs their latent forces to utter the full diapason of secret tones. Then is the power of truth demonstrated, made manifest in the destruction of error. So here come our children.
Sunday school is about to start.
Yes, and we thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.